Time for us to slow down a little bit as we're continuing this mini series on refocusing. So let's just kick it off and let me pray. Lord, we love you. We are here because we love you and we want to know more about you. We want to become more like Jesus. That's why we're here. God, we want to lift your name up and make it more known than it already is. God, I thank you. I thank you for the ability to come together. I thank you for everyone who's here. I thank you for the people that are even watching online, that we can be together and that we can make it a priority to hear from you and what you want to say to us. God, I pray that this time together will be good. That the things that I say will be what you want me to say. That we will have hearts that are prepared and ready to hear from you. And that we can take those things, we can hear them, and we can actually start to apply them in our life. Or even continue to apply them in our life. But we need to put these things into practice. So help us, God, today to hear from you. Help us, Lord. Settle our hearts, settle our minds. Let us refocus on what is most important in life. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So yeah, thank you guys for being here. Like I know it's that time of year, so like sickness and all that stuff, like it's inevitable, it's going to happen. So thank you for making a point to be here. If you're online, thank you for joining us. If you're new, if you're a visitor, come in the back at the Welcome Center. We have a gift for you. We just want to start the beginning steps of a relationship with you. My name's Jake. I'm one of the elders here at Grace. It's a privilege and honor to be up here. Last week, we kicked off the year talking about refocusing on the things that matter most in life. Last week, Dave was up here. He's another one of the elders. He came up here, and he was reminding us that when we refocus, we really shouldn't be focusing on like the sins in our life, right? The sins that so easily entangle us, but instead, we should refocus on Jesus, the one who actually saves us from those sins. Shifting our focus in this way helps give us a constant reminder of the victory that we've already been given in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to continue today talking about refocusing. And we're going to do it next week too. Rich is going to be up here and he's going to continue talking about refocusing. We decided to kind of kick the year off this year by getting our priorities straight and refocusing on what matters most. So today, we're going to be talking about something a little bit different. All right, we're going to be talking about the foundation that we are building our life upon. All right, we're going to be talking about God's Word. We know that that's the Bible, right? That is the Bible, God's Word. God speaking to us through written Word. That's the Bible. As Christians, we know that we should be reading it, right? We get that. It's a given. In fact, it's so like obvious that I think sometimes we kind of take it for granted and sometimes we forget or just neglect it. We're not in the Word like we should be, probably maybe because it's just such a given. It's such an obvious thing. And that is a concern. We should be in the Word. But there's another concern that I have, that I see, is that some people might come to church, right? They might come here thinking, okay, you read the Bible, and then just explain it to me, right? Hey, you're the pastor, you're the elder, you put the work in, and then I'll come to church, and you just explain the verses to me. And like, if that's the case, then plain and simple, guys, that sucks. That sucks. And that sucks for you. And I say that because in my life personally, of all the ways that God speaks into my life and shapes my life, which there's many ways that he does it, but the main way that he does it is through the Bible. It's through those early mornings when I get up, when my family is asleep, and I dedicate time to be alone in silence, in solitude with my Savior. He speaks to me and does amazing things through that. Yeah, sorry for the silence. It was awkward, right? Laugh, it's okay, guys. It's okay. We're doing this together. So many moving parts this morning. I'm like, I don't even know, have my wits about me. That was such a cool saying to say up here. My wits about me. Moving on. All right, so like, We've even heard it said before, right? So like we've maybe in our own life have said this before. We're like, hey, I wish God would speak to me. I wish he would just speak into my life. Well, he has, and he continues to, through this big Bible that we're always talking about that might be collecting dust on your end table or something. And you would be amazed at the things that God can speak to you about through the Bible. You would be amazed how he can speak to you specifically into your specific situation, all right, into your individual life, if you would just commit to reading it regularly. So the question for today is why? Why read the Bible? That's going to be the question we're talking about today. Why refocus on the importance of reading the Bible? And I think it's a pretty fair question because we live in an age of like podcasts and live streams and TED Talks and life hack videos and all this stuff, right? Like everything is at our disposal. So why? I think it's a fair question to ask. Why read this ancient book to figure out my life? Well, there's a lot of reasons why, all right? There's a lot of reasons. We're going to talk about one today, and we're going to talk about, it's something that Jesus said in a parable. So we're going to be in Matthew 7. We're going to be at the end of that. We're going to be talking about how Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount. We're going to take this parable, right, and we're going to dissect it. So a parable is, it's one of the ways that Jesus taught, all right? He would tell parables, and all a parable is, it's an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. So Jesus would take topics and things that we can all relate to, right, like farming or, you know, cooking. You know, things are different today, but at the time he would speak of things like farming, all things that we can understand and relate to, and he would tie in a spiritual meaning that we would have to figure out, that he would tell us about. All right, that's what a parable is, and that's what we're going to be talking about today, is one of his parables. So this parable is found at the end of chapter 7 in Matthew. All right, it's found at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So now, this Sermon on the Mount, if you don't know, it's like Jesus' most, it's his longest and most famous teaching. It's pretty awesome. All right, it's chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. So if like, even if you don't know what to read, if you wake up tomorrow, you're like, I don't know what to read. I'm going to read the Bible, right? You could read the Sermon on the Mount. You could read that every day for the rest of your life, and you would be blessed through it because it's amazing. I've personally been camped there for like the past 2 months, and it's been awesome. One could easily argue that this Sermon on the Mount is the best sermon or just speech ever given in the history of humankind. One could argue that, right? And there's a reason, because it's like Jesus' manifesto for how the kingdom of God operates, all right? It's pretty much Jesus saying, hey, this is how to live the good life in the here and now. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It's three chapters, but in these three chapters, Jesus teaches on everything. Name it. Marriage, lust, praying, sacrifice, generosity, your money. All of these things, just to name a few, and the list goes on and on and on. Jesus teaches on all of these things just in these three chapters. But here's the thing. After giving this incredible sermon, this incredible speech on essentially almost every single important topic in an individual's life, he ends it in a very peculiar way. He ends it with this parable, right? He doesn't end it with the typical tricks that like pastors today use. He doesn't end with a feel-good story to make you feel great as you're walking out, right? He doesn't end it with a pep talk to get everyone motivated and like, woo, right? Doesn't end that way, right? He doesn't end with like a fancy acronym or like a rhyming thing, like fully lean on Jesus, flage. You bet you're going to remember that acronym though, won't you? He doesn't end with any of this stuff. All right? He ends with this parable. And it's not just a parable. All right? If you look at this parable, which we're about to do, it's kind of a drastic, like, warning of a parable. Now, as I was reading this and I'm figuring this out, and I'm like, wait a second. I'm like, what am I doing wrong? Because never once, and as I've been trying to learn how to do this, right, get up here and convey God's word with my mouth, never once has anyone, Rich has never come up to me and been like, hey man, listen, so you're going to get up there, you're going to teach, right? Then you're going to explain it, and then right before prayer, you're just going to scare the crap out of everybody. Rich has never told me to do that. But that's exactly what Jesus does here. He gives a warning, all right? So we're going to talk about this. We're going to explain it. We're going to break it up. We're going to read it all the way through. Then we're going to break it up, and we're going to try to figure out what exactly Jesus is saying here, all right? So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. The main chunk of this is going to be verses 24 through 27. I just added the last two on there to kind of round out the Sermon on the Mount. So I'm going to read this. We're going to read it together. It's going to be up on the screen here. I'll read it. So this is Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 29. This parable is called The Wise and Foolish Builders. Therefore, okay, before I even start, let me just clarify here. When it says therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, when Jesus says therefore, what you should be thinking immediately is Jesus is saying, everything I've said up until this point, you need to take into account as I say this next thing. That's what therefore means. So everything I said before this point, the Sermon on the Mount, keep in mind and think about as I tell you this next thing. That's what therefore means. So Jesus says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. That is the parable of the wise and foolish builders. So, man, I really, really like this parable. I actually love this parable. And I love it for the same reason that I love every movie ever recommended by Elijah Thompson. Okay, think like Interstellar, Inception, all right? These movies where like your brain's about to explode as you watch it for the 4 hours, right? So like these are these movies where every little thing means something, right? It's like trying to solve a puzzle as you're watching. And it might be very confusing at first, all right, but the more you watch and the more you pay attention, the more you pick up on, the more you understand, thus the more it becomes rewarding to watch. That's exactly like Jesus' parables. That's exactly like this parable right here. Every little thing means something. Every little thing out of Jesus' mouth means something. So that means we need to understand this parable. We need to understand what the different characters, events, and parts of this parable mean so we can try to understand this. So that's what we're going to do. That's how we're going to break this down. We're going to talk about the different characters, events, and objects in this story to try to figure out what exactly Jesus is telling us through this. All right, so the first thing we have here is a house, right? If we're reading that story, the first thing we come across is we have a house, but not just one house. We have two houses in this story. So what do the houses represent? What is Jesus trying to tell us the houses represent? Okay, so you have to go to first century Jerusalem here to figure this out. In first century Jerusalem, your home was everything. It was everything. For example, think about it. Like in first century Jerusalem, if you had a family, you would have a wife and children, you would raise them in the house like we do here, right? If you had sons and they were to get married, they wouldn't move out. They would actually just build an addition onto the back of that house. And if you have several sons who got married, well, you'd build several additions onto that house. And if they had sons that got married, you'd build additions onto that house. So what you have here is you have these like honeycomb homes, right? Like these sprawling honeycomb homes where you can walk through multiple generations living under one roof, essentially. Well, not just that, but at that time in first century Jerusalem, you would also... Your business and your office would be out of your home. It doesn't matter if you're a fisherman, a merchant, a mason, whatever it is, your home base would be your actual house. So you would keep your supplies there. You'd probably come back and you'd gut your fish there. Who knows? Like your home base would be that home. So everything, your entire life revolved around your home. These are just a few examples. So in this parable, when Jesus says a house, the house represents the entirety of a person's life. That is what the house represents in this story. It doesn't just represent a literal house. It doesn't represent just your family or your spouse and your children. It represents someone's entire life, your relationships, your career, your family, your emotional, spiritual, physical well-being. In this story, the house represents the entirety of a person's life. Next, what do we got? We got a storm, all right? We got a storm that Jesus talks about in this story. But it's not just a storm. It's a storm that causes flooding, which is important. All right, so what does the storm represent? Well, let's go back to first century Jerusalem. At this time, when Jesus is giving this sermon, a storm and flooding was synonymous with something, all right? When everybody heard storm and flooding, they would immediately think of the same thing. It was used as a literary image, okay? For example, something that we can relate to in modern literature, let's fast forward to tonight. Moms and dads, you're reading your kids a story tonight. You're reading a children's book, right? What happens when a fox shows up? What are you thinking? Huh? Mischief. That's a great one. Something sly and sneaky's happening. All right, modern literature and children's books, if a fox shows up, we know something's going down. All right, we got to be on guard. It's the same thing here in first century Jerusalem. When everyone heard Jesus say a storm and flooding, they immediately thought of the same thing. So in this story, the storm represents the unavoidable hardship of life. That's the literary image that Jesus was using. When we hear storm in this story, we are thinking the unavoidable hardships of life. What this does not mean, what a storm does not mean, is Jesus is punishing you or disciplining you because he's mad at you. That's not what this is. That is not what this is. All right? Instead, the storm and the flooding, they represent the unavoidable hardships of life. So the natural, unavoidable things in life that are really hard that we have all encountered and we will all continue to encounter for the rest of our life. The storm represents the unavoidable hardships of life. All right, what else we got here? We got two men, right? We got two men. It's a good picture. I asked Dave to help me with the PowerPoint this week, and that was not the picture he originally had for the two men. I was like, that's distracting. Get that out of here. Love this guy. So, we got two men in this story. Let's learn about these men. Jesus says one is wise, and then he says the other one is foolish. Okay, what Jesus is not saying, what he is not saying, is one is good and one is evil. He's not saying that. Remember this. To drive that home, we're going to the original text, all right? The original word for wise used here means thoughtful or enlightened. So the wise man is really just a man who is thinking his life through. He's thinking about his next step. He's very calculated in how he's living his life. He's thinking it through. That's what the wise man is here. The original word used for foolish when describing the man is translated into heedless, which is essentially not thoughtful and not enlightened. All right, so this foolish man is a man who is not thinking his life through. He's kind of just taking it one day at a time, doing what he thinks is best. That's the difference between the wise and the foolish man here. Now, I point this out because it's important. All right? It's important because at the end of this message, or maybe even partly through this message, some of us in this room might realize that we're actually the foolish man in this story. All right? And it's very important to know. It's very important to know that Jesus is not saying you're evil. And Jesus is not saying you're an idiot. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, hey, you've just been kind of acting a little bit foolishly, meaning you haven't really been thinking the entire thing through all the way, all right? And maybe even Jesus is saying you got fooled, like maybe you bought into a lie, and I'm here to tell you something different. So if you see yourself aligning with this foolish man as we go through this, don't think that Jesus is coming down and calling you evil or an idiot or something. He's not doing that. He's saying, hey, let's think this through together, all right? Let's see what we're talking about here. But that's pretty important to remember. So using these explain terms that we have a house that represents the entirety of a person's life. We have a storm that represents the unavoidable hardship of life. And then we have these two men. One is wise. He's thinking his life through. We have one who's foolish, and he's just kind of taking it one day at a time, not thinking of his next steps. Using these explained terms, this is what Jesus is trying to tell us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Jesus is telling us a story of a really thoughtful man, all right, who built his entire life on rock. And then when the unavoidable hardship of life happened in his life stood firm on solid ground. Well, then Jesus tells us about another guy, all right, who was kind of acting foolishly. He wasn't thinking his life through, and he was getting fooled by lies. And when the same exact unavoidable hardship of life hit him, his whole life came down with a great crash. That's what Jesus is telling us here in this story. Now, I want to point out something that's really important. This is very important, and if we're not paying attention, we will totally miss this. And I think it's really, really cool. The only reason I caught it is because I was doing a lot of first century Jerusalem things and trying to get my context on point. And I caught this, and it's super sweet. So if you like to nerd out on this stuff, get with me because this is pretty cool. So at this time, Jesus is speaking to all of these people, right? And he's talking about rock and sand, right? Well, cultures change. We don't build houses the same today as we used to. All right, today we have building codes and inspectors and construction companies and all, the list goes on, all this different stuff. So the way we build houses today is way different. So the idea of building a home on a sandy beach, like we're talking about here, seems ridiculous to us. Like, who's going to build their house half in the water, half on the sand? That's ridiculous. But when Jesus talks about sand in this parable, we should not be thinking of like sandy beach sand. We should not be thinking of that. And here's why. Jesus is speaking to a bunch of people who live right next to this huge lake called the Sea of Galilee. All right? And in this part of the world, still to this day, there's really long summer droughts where the temperatures get super high. And the sand in this area bakes. And it bakes and bakes into something that looks and feels just like rock. This is super important. So we shouldn't be thinking of like the sandy beach sand. And this is important because if we don't have this type of sand in mind, like fool's gold, like fool's sand, sand that fool's rock, I guess it would be, sand that looks and feels like rock, if we don't have that in mind, then we're going to think that this story is about a wise man who built his house on rock and like an idiot who built his house half in the water. But that's not what's happening here. We also might be tempted to think that this story is about a foolish man who is destructive, like a destructive man, right? Yeah, I know this is a bad idea, but I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't even care. It's not what this is about. That's not what this story is about. So we have to, when we hear sand here, we have to think of that like fool's rock, sand that looks and feels exactly like rock. Because it's not about a destructive man. No one sets out to ruin their life, right? Nobody sets out at the beginning of their plan to ruin their life. That's not the beginning of our plan. No one sets out to do that. We just get foolish, right? We get foolish, or we get fooled into thinking that something like, I don't know, pornography is an adequate substitute for our lack of intimacy. Or maybe we get fooled or get lazy in thinking that, well, that guy or girl at work, it's just fun and innocent. And then when everything's going great, like when the hardships of life are not hitting and there's no storms, we feel like we're on solid foundation, right? We feel like we got things going pretty well until the storm hits, until the unavoidable hardships in life happen to us. And then seemingly overnight, our marriage falls apart or whatever other area of your life you might be thinking about right now. It's because we were building it on fool's rock. We're building it on sand. So, this is important because, when the weather's nice, in this parable, when the weather's nice, he talks about unavoidable hardship, right? The storm. When the weather's nice, both of these lives look and feel exactly alike. They both think they're on solid foundation. They both do. And we see this all the time in our world. Think about it. Like, sometimes it's really hard to tell the difference between someone who follows Jesus and someone who doesn't follow Jesus. Think about your lives, right? We have the same jobs, we drive the same cars, live in the same neighborhoods, our kids are friends, we have the same hobbies. Sometimes it's really hard to tell the difference between someone who follows Jesus and someone doesn't. And this argument's actually used quite often. I'm sure you've heard it. Someone will be like, man, I'm happy. My life is good. I got a great family. My family's beautiful. Got an awesome job. My life is happy. What do I need Jesus for? And that would be a really, really, really good argument if Jesus' main goal for your life was to make you happy, healthy, and wealthy. That is not Jesus' main goal for your life. Instead, Jesus came and died for us to save us from our own brokenness and save us from our separation from Him. That's why Jesus came. And as we're about to see here in this parable, Jesus' goal, part of his goal for us is not to give us a safe and easy life. Instead, this parable is about to show us that part of the reason Jesus came is to help us to suffer well. Help us to stay standing when the unavoidable hardship in life happens. So, in this parable, there are two options that Jesus gives us. He says, there are two ways for you to discover whether your life is built on rock or on sand. There we go. So there's two ways Jesus gives us in this parable for us to figure out whether our life is built on rock or whether it's built on sand. The first option that he gives us is that he says, hey, just wait for the storm. Jesus is brutally honest, and that's one of the reasons I love him. Like, he doesn't tiptoe around tulips like at all. He just gives truth. Right? He does it in a very grace-filled way. But man, he does not hold back. He says, oh, if you want to know if your life is built on rock or built on sand, just wait for the storm. You'll figure it out. You'll know right away. Just wait for the storm. He says in this, a storm is coming. A storm is always coming. We have to understand that. He didn't say that, hey, the wise man built his life on a rock and then he never suffered again. He didn't say that. He said he suffered well through the same hardship that the foolish man went through. He just suffered well. And it's hard. I know this is countercultural, right? Because our culture has this really hard time admitting that hardship is unavoidable. We think that a storm-free life is possible. Like utopia is right around the corner. Like, everything's going to be great soon. All you got to do is, you know, agree on the same talking points, pass the right legislation, do the right things, and everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be great. But that's not necessarily what the truth is here. And you even have some Christians that push this point, right? It's called the prosperity gospel, which simply means that if you say all the right prayers, live your life a certain way, then God will bless you, He will protect you and keep you from storms, and your life's going to be super awesome. You're going to be happy, healthy, and wealthy. Well, that's a lie, and we know that's a lie because meanwhile we have Jesus here talking in this parable, telling us something completely contradictory to that prosperity gospel, all right? Jesus, being a realist, because, you know, He created reality, so He's going to be a realist, like, He's telling us something different here. He's telling us truth. He's saying that you can cross your fingers and you can hope that a storm never hits your life, but when it does, if it's not built on what I say is best and true, it will come crumbling down. And you see this all the time. You see this all the time in almost all of our lives, probably. The main reason people walk through that door or any door at church is because the storm hit their life. They are shaking and they are looking for solid ground. Think about it. Is that your story? That's a lot of our stories. So, that's the first one. Just wait for the storm. You'll find out. But because God is such a good Father, He gives us a second option. The second one is, hear Jesus' words and put them into practice. Right? You can just wait for the storm and you'll figure it out. Or, you can hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice in your life. This is the only difference between how the wise and the foolish man lived their lives. This is the only difference. The wise man heard Jesus' words and he put them into practice. The foolish man, he still heard Jesus' words. He did not put them into practice. The deciding factor of whether your house crumbles or stands firm is found in foolishness and wisdom. Wisdom hears God's word and puts it into practice. Foolishness hears God's word and chooses not to put it into practice. Having a storm-proof life, it doesn't come down to having the perfect church attendance or even the perfect theology. What it comes down to, guys, is listen right here. Are you going to do what Jesus says to do or not? It's that simple. He is a good father. He's not going to make this faith so impossible that we don't know how to do it. It's simple. Faith and obedience. Are you going to do what Jesus says to do or not? This is a choice we can all make right now. This is a choice we can make as soon as we walk out this door. And that's the difference between wisdom and foolishness. This isn't something we have to prepare months for so we can make wise choices. That will come in time. This is something we can decide to do right now. Are you going to do what Jesus says to do or not? That's the difference between wisdom and foolishness. What Jesus did not say here, he did not say that a wise man hears these words of mine and he thinks a lot about them. Like, that's part of it, but we're missing a step here. We're missing the application part, all right? The other thing Jesus did not say is he did not say that a wise man hears these words and he supports them, all right? And I say that because, like, man, our society has this expectation that everybody needs to have opinion and everybody needs to support that opinion and argue about that opinion, but you don't actually have to do anything about it. Well, according to Jesus, that is not wisdom. According to Jesus, wisdom is having knowledge, but then knowing how and when to use and apply that knowledge. That's wisdom, according to Jesus. There's an application for that knowledge. That's wisdom. A wise man hears these words and puts them into practice. So if we're going to follow this analogy of a house that we've kind of been talking about, taking Jesus' words when you hear them and putting them into practice is like walking around your house with a pickaxe. And man, last night I had a pickaxe. I'm like, I'm going to bring a pickaxe in. But, like, there's a lot of little kids and Joey's here too, so I don't know. I'm not bringing a pickaxe around this kid. So it's like walking around your house with a pickaxe, right? And you're going to different areas, rooms of your house, and you're just testing ground. Imagine the different rooms of your house or different areas of your life. And you take that pickaxe and you test that foundation. And man, it doesn't crack because it's on solid foundation. It's built on the Word of God, on what Jesus says is best and true. But then you go to other areas of your life and you test the ground there. Maybe your power or your money or even your sexuality. And you test the ground there and it crumbles under the authority of the Bible. But that's good. That's good, guys, because then you get to replace that with rock. You get to take the things Jesus says and put them into practice. And whenever we hear Jesus' words and start to put them into practice, we begin to see the promise that Jesus gives us. In Hebrews, Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The words of Jesus will cut deep into your soul. Sometimes they're going to encourage you. Oftentimes, they're going to challenge you. Many times, they're going to convict you. But every time, they're going to transform you. That's what the words of Jesus can do in your life. So why? Back to our question. Why read the Bible? Why read the Bible? It's so simple, guys. So we can hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice in our life. It's that simple. Imagine this. Let me put it this way. Let me flip this a little bit. Imagine that you have a perfect earthly father, right? None of us do, none of us ever have. But for a moment, just imagine that you have this perfect earthly father, right? And he dies. So you can't, that was a harsh beginning of a story. But I'm going somewhere. As I said it, I'm like, you started the story. This guy was perfect and he died. But just feel me out here. Imagine you have this perfect earthly father, right? And he dies. So you can't be with him or near him or around him like you used to be, like you want to, right? But before he dies, on his deathbed, he hands you this 2,000-page handwritten journal. And it's all about your family. It's all about you, what your worth is. He describes your worth, your value, and your purpose. He describes how much he loves you. And then he describes at what lengths he would go to prove that love. Man, if we had that, we would be a fool to not read it. To not just read it, but to take those words he wrote and apply them to our life. Well, that's literally what the Bible is here, guys. A 2,000-page handwritten journal from our Father. The only difference is that our perfect heavenly Father is still alive and well. Yeah, man, as I'm doing this, like practicing it, I'm like, there's certain parts I get to, and I'm like, man, I know I'm getting amens, because this place is just so healthy and vibrant, and the Spirit is working, and people do not care. They want everyone to know that God is working in their lives, so I love it. I knew I was going to get that. You guys are great. Amen. I love it. Slightly sarcastic on that one, which I appreciate even more. So that's what this Bible is, all right? We would be a fool to not read it and put it into practice, all right? And, like, just so you know, when I say fool, those aren't my words. Those are Jesus' words, all right? So, like, I don't want everyone to email Rich and be like, dude, this elder keeps calling me a fool. It's Jesus' words. He's saying if we don't hear these words and put them into practice, then we would be a fool to do that. Don't wait for the storm to hit your life to figure out whether your life is built on sand or on rock. Read the Bible. If you don't know what to read, then read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. It is, like we talked about, it is filled with everything. Almost every important aspect of an individual's life is in those three chapters Jesus speaks on. And then you can apply them to your life. You can put them into practice. But be encouraged as you read. Be encouraged by the parts of your life that you find out are built on rock. Be encouraged by that. And then be challenged enough to change the parts of your life that you find are built on sand. Put his words into practice. Because the alternate here, guys, is to just cross our fingers, wait for the storm to hit, and then if it does, I'm sorry, when it does, because Jesus promises us it's going to happen. Hardships are unavoidable. When it happens, if we haven't built our life on what Jesus says is best and true, it will crumble. A storm is coming. A storm is always coming. Jesus thought that this was so important that he ended this entire sermon with this, that a storm is always coming. Hardship is unavoidable. But a storm-proof life is possible if when you hear the words of Jesus, you begin to put them into practice in your life. So there is a truth about this whole parable, the wise and the foolish builder. There's a truth about this that should scare you, right? And I'm not up here to scare you, but I'm here to give you the word of God. And there's a truth in this that should scare you. If you don't build your life on the words of Jesus, then it will crumble under hardship. But because God is so good and he's a father that loves us, there's also another truth in this story. There's also a truth in this story that we can be encouraged by and that we can celebrate and find hope in. And that's if you are building your life on what Jesus says is best and true, then your life will stand strong when the unavoidable hardships of life happen. Yeah, we're going to suffer, but we're going to suffer well. And we're going to suffer with grace. And we're going to come out stronger on the other side of it because our life is built on the one true rock. So, Grace, my family who I love so much, are we going to just wait for the storm? This is an individual question that you have to ask yourself. Are you just going to wait for the storm and hope for the best? Or are you going to hear these words and make it an effort every day to hear the words of God and put them into practice in your life? The really cool thing about our God is he's not this controlling dictator. He is such a loving God who gives us the choice. He gives us the choice to decide which person are we going to be in this story. Are we going to choose to be the foolish person? Or are we going to choose to be the wise person? He gives us the choice of what man we want to be. He also gives us the choice of what foundation we're building our life on. He gives us that choice. But really, guys, it is up to you on an individual basis. You have to decide. Are you going to hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice? That is your decision to make. And I pray for it every single day. All the elders, and there's so many in this church, I pray for that. It's an individual choice because we all hear that. We're hearing it right now. But are we going to put this into practice in our life? If you do, the blessings are unbelievable. Unbelievable. Let's pray. Lord, God, you are so good. You really are. And I'm like, I don't even know what to say to convey how I feel about you, Lord. You're so good that you give us this Bible. You give us your words that we can read and hear and talk about to each other and learn and listen to. We're so thankful for that, Lord. You speak to us individually. You talk to us. We have to listen. We have to take the things you say and apply them into our life. So I pray for everybody in here, Lord, to not only continue to seek opportunities to hear from you and read your word, but also to put them into practice, to apply that. That's the difference between foolishness and wisdom, putting it into practice. Lord, we love you. And I pray that as we sing this last song, we can lift our voices together, we can praise your name, that you would look down and smile and be like, man, I love them so much. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys...